As was earlier announced, the scripture reading this evening is coming from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Again, that's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And I bring from the New King James Version. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Good evening, everyone. The sermon that I've prepared for tonight, I've actually had it prepared for some time, and I've edited this sermon about, I don't know, probably six or seven times. I added things to it, taken things out. This sermon is really the result of some conversations that I've had with folks, mostly online conversations, conversations that involve God's word and what we need to do to ultimately get to heaven. And of course, today's world is filled with nearly as many religious ideas as there are religious people. As I drive around, and as you drive around, you'll see cars that have a bumper sticker that looks something like that, right? I'm sure we've all seen that, right? And the idea here is that, you know, all of us religious people, no matter what religion that happens to be, we should be able to exist here with one another without issue. And in a purely love your neighbor as yourself kind of way, that's absolutely true, right? We should be able to coexist with one another. We shouldn't be throwing rocks at one another or shooting at one another, whatever. We should be able to coexist. And, of course, Jesus gave us what we call the golden rule that tells us to treat others as we would want to be treated, right? And so we should treat these people in the same way that we'd want to be treated, regardless of what religion we happen to be. But recently, I saw one that looks like that, right? And it spells out, uses a lot of those same symbols and spells out the word convert, right, with a golden cross at the end, right? The idea is, you know, to convert those people to Christianity. And really, that should be the idea, right? We should be converting people to Christ. That should be the goal. But it's not always easy to convert our friends and our family. People have, and it's definitely not easy to convert people that you bump into online. These people have a lot of built-in attitudes about religion. Right? And really, most people don't want to bother with a long, drawn-out religious discussion, right? And once their points that they like to make start to give way a little bit, they will generally end the discussion with something like this, right? You know, you do you and I'll do me, right? You just, you know, we're just going to agree to disagree. And what I'd like to do is I've bumped into several kind of end the discussion kind of points like this, and I'd like to look at a few of them here this evening and compare that with what God's word has to say on the subject. And the first one is the idea of just live your truth. Right? Just live your truth. And really what they're saying is that truth is different for each one of us. Right? Or more correctly is, I've molded my truth around my life. Right? It's my truth, right? It's personal truth. But what does God's word have to say about truth? Well, Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 32 said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." How many truths did Jesus say there are? Just the one, right? Not your truth, and your truth, and your truth, and my truth, right? It's just God's truth, right? And nothing else. So, if that's the case, then where do you get that truth from? Well, Jesus in John chapter 17 and in verse 17 said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So where is the truth? Well, we've all got a copy of it here, right? Or maybe it's, you know, several copies of it on your phone, right? We have ready access to exactly what the truth is. But of course, people have an issue with the Bible being the truth, right? And the issue they have is, if the Bible is the truth, that means I'm wrong, right? And that's where it all falls apart for them, right? Is because, you know, I can't be wrong, right? Because, you know, if I'm wrong, then that means all these other people that I know are wrong. And on it goes, right? So people have an issue with that being the truth. And people also say, yeah, but, you know, that's kind of restrictive, right? Don't we have freedom, right? Here in this country, we have religious freedom, right? All kinds of, you know, good freedom. And amen, yes, we do. We're blessed in that way, right? We should thank God for the religious freedom that we have in the First Amendment to the Constitution. Right? The government cannot come walking in here and tell us what to teach, what to practice, right? What to believe, right? We're blessed in that way, right? But unfortunately, the First Amendment to the Constitution is not going to hold up on Judgment Day, right? We can't stand there before the Lord and say, well, Lord, here in America, we have religious freedom, so we can just do whatever we want. Right? Haven't you read the Constitution? Right? The Constitution isn't going to hold up on Judgment Day. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I had somebody throw this verse at me. Right? Right? Liberty, freedom. Right? But is that talking about the First Amendment to the Constitution? Paul didn't know anything about the First Amendment to the Constitution. Right? He wasn't talking about your religious freedom to do whatever it is that you want. The context is not free to do and say whatever, but rather that Christ freed us from the law and freed us from the bondage of sin. But, you know, I just want to live my truth. Right? Why are you bothering me with, you know, this Bible stuff? I just want to live my truth. And besides, you know, you're just judging me. Right? And of course, you know, what we've done is just, you know, here's a few verses right out of your own Bible, right? But we're being judgy, right? And of course, God loves us all. And amen. Yes, he does. Right? God loves every single one of us. And people say, you know, we're just on different paths to heaven, right? We're all headed to the same place. We're just on different paths. Well, Todd mentioned this one this morning, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How do you get into the kingdom of heaven? Do the will of the Father. Period. Right? Not the will of the Father and a big dose of my own will. No, just the will of the Father. And as far as those different paths, I actually had somebody tell me that heaven is like the peak of a mountain. Right? And we're all climbing that mountain. Right? You're coming up the north face, I'm coming up the south face, right? And there's this other path that's coming over here from the east, right? Another one coming up here. Right? Is that the way Jesus describes it? Right? As this destination with a whole bunch of different ways to get there? No, right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. How many paths? Just the one. Right? It's that constricted, narrow path. Right? Not your path and my path. Right? Our path. And of course, people will try to end the conversation with, you know, just follow your heart, right? Just follow your heart. And the idea here is that it really has to feel right for me, right? It has to feel right, right? And what you're talking about, that doesn't really feel right for me. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, said that he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Does that sound anything like it's about how I feel? Right? Does Jesus say, he that feels like taking up his cross, does he say that? Right? He that likes to take up his cross? No. He just says, take it up. Right? You don't have to like it. I don't have to like it. But I got to take up that cross. You have to take up that cross. Right? It's not about how you feel. And of course, in Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 24, and Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. Right? It's talking about self-denial, not self-indulgence, right? That whole, I have to feel it in my heart, I have to like it. Right? That's self-indulgence. Jesus taught self-denial. Right? And of course, folks don't like that, right? I want my way, my feelings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul writes, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Right? You want to follow somebody that was doing it right? Follow Paul. Why? Because he was following Christ. Right? You want to follow Christ? Follow Paul. Right, he was on the right path. But, you know, I feel so much better when my heart is in it. Right? I really do. I'm so much better at it when my heart is really in it. But if you were listening to the scripture reading, 1 John chapter 2, right, beginning right there in verse 15, it tells us that we need to change our affections or change our heart. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. Right? We need to change our affections. It's not about, you know, feeling it in my heart, right? These things out here. It's about feeling what God has to say in my heart. right? We just, you know, it's not about just taking in anything that we want. Thirdly, folks say, trust in your own intelligence and your own knowledge, right? You're a pretty smart guy, right? Okay. Fairly well educated, right? I know a thing or two, right? And, you know, you religious folks are just, you know, as soon as you can't figure something out, you leave it up to God, right? That just means you're dumb. Like, really? Right? Just because, you know, if I can't figure something out, I look it up. I try to work it out. Right? I don't leave everything up to God. There are some things that obviously, you know, it's like, all right, that's beyond me. Right? That's beyond all of us. That's God. Right? But just because we trust in God doesn't mean that we're stupid. And of course, we consider the account in Luke chapter 18, beginning there at verse 9. This is the Jesus telling the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector that went up to the temple to pray. In verse 9, it says, he also told the parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Right? We all know that story, right? But I want to focus here on this beginning verse here, right? The Pharisee trusted in himself that he had done he trusted in those things as though they had some merit, right? He had done things, and now look at me. Look what I've done, right? He was proud about it, right? And did he have anything to be proud about? Did the Lord say he had something to be proud about? No, right? What had that Pharisee done? Only what he should have done, right? And that's kind of a lesson for us too. There is no extra credit for righteous living. Right? No extra credit for righteous living. Just because you're a good person, just because you live right, right, doesn't mean that you can stand up there in the judgment day and say, look at that. See all them gold stars there next to my name? Right? No. Right? We've only done what we should have done. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You want to know how to get there in life? Don't lean on your own understanding, right? Go to God. Ask him about it, right? Pray about it. Study about it, right? Don't lean on your own understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. Right? Paul and his companions thought that they were going to be put to death. Right? And they understood that there wasn't a thing they could do about it. Right? If they were, they were. And if they weren't, they weren't. And they put their trust in God. Right? And not putting their trust in themselves. And, of course, why not trust in the God of heaven? Right? And it all starts with the idea of acknowledging the fact that we need help. Right? And not leaning on my own understanding. Right? That I need help with these things. And you need help with these things. A familiar passage there in Isaiah 55, beginning of verse 8. Says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? Why not trust it to the one who created it all? Right? Someone that really has some knowledge and understanding. Right? Why not put it in his care? And then you have the folks that say, you know, I'm a good guy, right? I'm going to go to heaven, right? Or, you know, I believe in Jesus, right? You run into, online, you run into a lot of these, you know, I'm a good guy and God loves us so much, he's not going to send good people to heaven, or to hell, rather, right? Not going to send good people to hell. And unfortunately, those folks are going to be shocked by the number of good people they'll find in hell. Right? There's going to be a lot of good people in hell. Right? There's going to be a lot of people that believe in Jesus in hell. Right? And that shocks people. And of course, this is where they go. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? They get a hold of that verse and right, they're going to ride that all the way to heaven. Right? Most of the Christian world believes that that's it, right there. Right? All I got to do is believe in Jesus, right? And I've got my golden ticket to heaven. And of course they also believe in the good guy theory, right? As long as I'm good, right? Treat my family good, treat my neighbors good, treat my coworkers good, right? Everybody likes me, right? Yeah. Automatic heaven. Most of these people believe that. And if that's the case, well then, consider, here in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, this is the account of Philip meeting the Ethiopian. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Well, we won't read all of this, right? We all know the story, right? He's reading Isaiah. Philip goes down, right? He asked him, you know, if this is talking about, you know, somebody else, and how am I going to know unless somebody teaches me? And he preaches Jesus, right? Doesn't this Ethiopian sound like a good guy, right? He had the trust of the queen, right, over all of her treasure, right? He had been up in Jerusalem worshiping God, right? That's a long journey, right? He was reading scripture. Sound like a good guy? Yeah. Right? If the good guy theory works, then why did Philip need to go preach to him? Right? Why did Philip need to preach to him at all? And once Philip did preach to him, if all he had to do was believe in Jesus, why did he stop and get baptized? Why bother? Right? Just let Philip get out and go on your way, right? You're done. Right? Why? And then how about this case? Acts chapter 10, beginning of verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Says he was a devout man. This is deeply religious. Right? One that feared God, gave alms. He was charitable. Right? Prayed to God. Sound like a good guy? Right? Good man? Yeah. Sounds like a good man. Right? Again, if the good guy theory works, then why did Peter have to go preach to him? Right? Why did the angel tell Cornelius, this good guy, to go get Peter in the first place if the good guy theory works? Right? And after Peter preached to him, right? After they, and on top of Peter preaching to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Right? Why were they still baptized if they were done? Right? If all you had to do was believe? Right? Why? Well, it's for the same reason that Saul of Tarsus had to be baptized in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Right? And that reason was Saul of Tarsus and Cornelius and the Ethiopian were still in their sins. Right? Still had their sins. Were they believers? Yes. But still in their sins and needed to be baptized. It's not enough to be a good person. It's not enough just to believe. Remember, we've already looked at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, that we have to do God's will to get into heaven. And then finally, just be who you want to be. Right? Just be who you want to be. This is the, you know, it's all up to you kind of argument. Or what I've called it, the there is no wrong answer argument, right? It's the idea that the question is multiple choice and every answer is right. Wouldn't you love to have a test like that? Right? But that's what these people are saying here, right? Is that the answer or the question has multiple choices and every answer is right. Even the ones you write in yourself. They don't even have to show up on the test. You can even write one in. Right? There is no wrong answer. But Jesus said, instead of be who I want to be, Jesus said, be who I called you to be. In John chapter 15, beginning of verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We have to be a part of Christ, and Christ has to be a part of us. We can't just be whatever we want to be. Right? We have to be a part of Christ. We can't just say that we believe in Jesus and then act any way we want. And of course, most people will acknowledge the fact that Jesus here is, when he's talking about a vine, he's talking about a grapevine, right? He's using that analogy here, right? But what most of these people want to say is, you know, yeah, I know Jesus is talking about a grapevine, but I'm more raspberry over here, right? And Steve's kind of apple, right? He's feeling a little bit apple, right? You can be a pear, right? Just, you know, whatever you want, right? All growing off of this grapevine. Does that work in nature? No. Right? If you're a part of the vine that is Jesus, it brings forth Christians, followers of Christ. Right? And nothing else. Right? Not raspberries and pears and apples. Right? Christians. Only Christians. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter writes, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. That's the part where we were being whatever it is we want to be, right? He says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? Set apart. Right? Different. Right? Not like everyone else. And of course, these people that say, you know, I just want to be who I want to be, right? I want to be, you know, whatever I have in my mind. And it's funny how that turns out to be just like everybody else. Right? It's not something unique. It's I want to be part of the crowd. Right? Peter, by inspiration, is telling us, don't be part of the crowd. That's what you used to be. Right? We can't be whatever we want. So, in conclusion, folks, most of the religious world falls into one or more of the traps that we've talked about here this evening. And the thing is, if you talk to these folks, they're not ignorant about the Bible. Most of them have their own pet scripture that they, you know, keep in their pocket, or actually it's, they get it out so fast it must be in a holster of some kind, right? It's kind of a quick draw deal with them. Right? They know their Bible, right? And they're going to hang on to that. But of course, as we've seen, the Bible refutes every single one of those positions. It's just a matter of sticking to your guns and keep putting that in front of them and keep putting it in front of them and keep putting it in front of them. Right? Of course, only those who follow the will of God, as we've seen, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And yes, God loves every single one of us, and He wants every single one of us to be there in heaven. Right? He wants us all to be there. But that only happens through obedience. Right? We have to be obedient to God's word. If you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, if you're willing to change your life, if you're willing to repent, that's a change of mind that brings about a change of life. If you're willing to confess Jesus, you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That can happen right here tonight. And having done that as a Christian, we have the ability to correct the things, the errors that come up in our life, right? When we do sin from time to time, we stop and pray to God. We confess our sin to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. And tonight, if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we'd ask that you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.